This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
And we'll turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 107. 107. It's a very encouraging psalm. And in consideration of the time that we're in, I thought we would study this morning. We'll read a few verses and then I'll let you be seated. Along the way this morning, we're going to read the whole psalm. 107, you know. Our enemy is a spiritual foe that opposes the will of God. And the redeemed know who our enemy is. And so God has purchased us from his hands. Set us in a high place. Gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. That's what God has done for his people. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. But then, come on. Then they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses for just a very short time. he heard their cry, and he didn't deliver them only part the way out. He delivered them all the way out of all of their distresses. And continues to do so, and doesn't fall short, and doesn't stop, and doesn't fail, and doesn't deliver us out of one distress, but not another. And he led them forth by the right way so they might go to a city of habitation. And that's also a promise. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we could gather. We know some are unable this morning. We also are grateful for those that are helping to protect us as we thought about our ability to gather and others not. We pray this morning for men and women who are caring for the sick, who are working in the public health system, who are exposed to this virus. We pray for their safety. We pray for those who are working to create regulations that will keep us safe, that you would give them wisdom. The scripture tells us to pray for our leaders. We pray for those in high office that they would have the foresight to anticipate those things that will keep us safe. I give them wisdom as well this morning. Lord, and also that we ourselves might be a vessel to assist in this time in whatever way we can. Most of all, that you would help us to be found in the center of your will. We know that during this difficult time, we can be just the same as we were before. And if we're not right with God, well then, you can't use us the way you would like us to, or the way you would like to use us. So we pray that in these thoughts this morning, you would strengthen us, you would educate us, you would instruct us in how you would have us to proceed with our life and during these times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. All right. Pray for one another. It's a good time to pray for one another. Pray for the congregation. Pray for our families. Pray that the Lord would deal with hearts. Amen? We want people to be physically safe, but as well, we want people to look to God. It's a good time to look to God. All right. This psalm is a wonderful psalm of redemption, of encouragement, and we're going to study it this morning in some detail. In the present distress, it helps us know that we have an assurance and that God would save even a people that had forsaken him. We think, how? I thought God loved an obedient people. He does. That's why he wants to redeem a people even that has forsaken him. And you say, oh, is it true, brother? Yes, we'll have to read it. And that's a promise. He has a cry here in this, in four places in this psalm. And the cry is, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It's meant to turn our eyes back to God in times like this, and meant to turn our eyes, meant to turn another person's eye that doesn't know God, meant to turn their eye back to God. And this psalm is structured in a way to help us understand how that can happen. And not only once, but four times, the psalmist gives this pattern that we're going to look at this morning. In the 8th verse, the 15th verse, the 21st verse, the 31st verse, he repeats this cry. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. In times like this, even we, and especially we as his people, we ought to be able to cry this cry. We ought to be able to go out in our business during the week with this on our lips. Oh, that people would turn to God in times like this. Amen. For many reasons. There's a pattern. I read to you these first verses, and there's a pattern. I think I went down to verse 7, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, what we're going to do this morning is study this pattern, and especially as we're thinking about it, how it applies to the present distress. It's repeated four times in this psalm, and the pattern goes like this. He begins with a distress, something that distresses a people. And you'll find that as well. Everything you'll find four times here. And it begins with the distress. The distress calls people to cry to the Lord. The Lord responds with delivery from the distress, leading to safety. And then at the end, there's an acknowledgement of God's goodness. And a verse that follows, in this case, verse 9, which is a moral rule, like a law. In other words, the distress leads to God's response, leads to our safety. And then there's a rule that we learn from this, going through this. Another word for rule is maxim, M-A-X-I-M, means a law or a kind of moral law, something that's true that you can count on. So in this, in these patterns here, four times, he ends with this kind of law to live by. We want to pay attention to this. We want to take some time to study this. Okay. So let's go through the first pattern here. And I'm going to labor through this a little bit this morning because I think this ought to get, we need to get cemented in some things here. And it's on my mind, the present distress, so that we too don't get caught up in the hysteria and the panic that the world is suffering from. Now, I haven't been shopping this week, and some of you have, and I've heard stories of, no paper, I don't know. Things on a shelf that aren't there that are normally there, especially cleaning products and that kind of thing. People were even telling me about no milk and so forth. And I was speaking to Brother Figueroa in Miami, and I said, now this country know what it's like to live in Cuba. That's what they go through every day, every week. You know, they talk to each other. You know where I can get some rice? Yeah, across the city, get on bus 17 and go to bus 5. And you got to get there before 10 o'clock because they sell out and there's some rice over there. But they go through this a lot, and they have a sense of humor to deal with these kinds of shortages. The funny thing is, they have a reason to have a shortage. We don't. No, we really don't. We really don't. But here we are. And as I said to some, we're along for the ride. We didn't start this. We would maybe think about things a little differently. But you know what? Don't be critical. It doesn't do any good to be critical. For one thing, it will hinder you in responding to the needs of somebody else who's worried and afraid. And if we can remember that, well, then it'll help us to be settled and grounded, to know that the Lord has everything under control. I don't know why this started. And I said, as I said Thursday night, I'm not one to presume that this is some kind of punishment or that it just happened because it happened. I don't know the mind of God, why things happen. It doesn't do any good to labor along those lines. It doesn't help any. It probably hinders. But here we are. And so for that, we're kind of along for the ride with everybody else. It's also good to remember, as one of my favorite poets, that when somebody is afflicted, I'll paraphrase it, when somebody else is hurting, it's not, thank God, it's not me. But rather, those are my people. And we need to be thinking this way, that anybody who's hurting, anybody who's afraid, anybody that's in distress, those are my people. And we then are intended to be the redeemed of the Lord. And the redeemed of the Lord are used in this present distress to help those that are distressed. That's our role. Not they're crazy, they're running around like chicken with the head cut off. No. That doesn't do any good. It doesn't help anything. It might be true, but it doesn't help anything. But rather, I am redeemed. And the only reason, by the way, that we might not participate in the worry and the fear is because God has given us something. We didn't earn this. In that way, we're not special more than anyone else. In other words, we didn't earn this. We are special in that God has chosen a people. But not that they might have this insulated view of themselves, but rather that they might be chosen to help someone in distress. Okay, so we're proceeding from that point of view this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. Now see, this is where the distress is, and this distress will be repeated several times. In this octet, in this eight verse here, this is their distress. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. And that's the way it is when we're in sin. We're wandering in the wilderness of sin. This is the type. We're wandering without hope. We don't know God. We're not sure of our future. I mean, there's a present distress that people live with, right? And in that way of living, a person is very fragile. They don't realize it. But even before this distress came upon us, there's a fragility. There's a kind of fragileness in the world that is created by a people that don't know God. And people don't know this, but they wander in the wilderness in a fragile way. And it doesn't take much to break the egg because it's so fragile. But that's the way sin is. When we wander in this wilderness away from God, it creates a solitary way and no certain city to dwell in. The city that God has for his people is Zion. That is the place that God has called, that has an identity where God is, and people gather in that place and they find safety there. In a kind of spiritual way. But in this present distress, there's a wandering, and then there's a hunger and a thirst, and people faint in this wilderness because they can't find their spiritual food or spiritual drink. A hunger and a thirst. Now, when Jesus is preaching in the fifth chapter of Matthew on the Sermon of the Mount, he talks about those that are hungry and thirsty. But not because of sin, rather because of righteousness. They want more of it. But in this distress, it talks about a hunger and thirst that is created by the absence of righteousness. And that's where many people find themselves so often, is in a hungry and thirsty place, because they can't find righteousness. They can't find God. This is the present distress. Now, one wouldn't presume that everyone in the world today falls into this category. But in general, the spirit of the world, which hates God, Romans chapter 8 tells us this. The spirit of the world, and I wouldn't presume to know who falls into this category, but I knew that there's a spirit that hates God. And it creates a hungry and thirsty kind of thing, because there's no satisfaction in the world. Which is why even before this present distress, we preached long about the vanity of the world, that it won't satisfy you, the meaninglessness of the world. It won't say, and we encourage our young people, don't want to be like the world. And I'm not talking about fashion so much and entertainment and, you know, that type of thing. I'm not talking so much about that. I'm talking about the mentality of vanity, which is meaningless, that doesn't lead you to anything certain. It creates a wandering, hungry, thirsty kind of existence. Don't fall for it, because when the distress comes, look at the reaction. Look at the reaction. Amen. But they were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. But you see, when people find that they are in this distress, one of the ways that they can discover their salvation is that the redeemed of the Lord have said so. The redeemed of the Lord have spoken something. That's us and people like us. That our role today is to say something, to open our mouth. All right? Because then those that are hungry and thirsty, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord responds. The Lord doesn't hold back his hand and say, well, you got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out of it. That would be an illusion, a false promise. But he does what he promises that he'll do. He delivered them out of all their distresses. Why? Because they cried. And they cried because they saw their distress and they realized there was no other way out. And that the redeemed, somehow there was still yet a voice for God in our society. So when we're going to work this week or wherever we are, and people are talking about this at work and they're afraid and everything, find a way to say something about being redeemed. Find a way to say something about a secure place, a very stronghold, a city. Say find a way to say something wait a minute, what'd you say? There's an assurance? Are you crazy? I'm so fearful. I'm so worried. Who knows where this is going to end and how many will die and what? And find a way. I was talking to a brother in Chicago. I mentioned him the other day. And he says there in Chicago, what he does when he, you know, he might be on the bus, he might be wherever he is, and somebody's having this conversation, might be in the supermarket. He hears that somebody in the aisle. And he finds a way to engage them. And then he says the first thing is he listens. He listens. What is their fear? Listen for the fear in the conversation. And this is his approach. And he says he listens for the fear. And then he says if he can discover where the distorted thinking is in the fear. Now, this is kind of a logical way to do it, but he says he listens for the distorted thinking because he has some knowledge about how this thing has come about, how it's spread, and how it works. Okay, and we can know the same things. We can look it up, and we can know. Look, Don't go to places that you don't know what the reputation is when you're looking stuff up and we're trying to figure out all things about this virus. Don't get on the blogs and the different places and somebody has an opinion. Because if it fits with some opinion that you have, you're going to run with it. It would be better to search for truth. It's always a better idea, regardless of what your opinion is, because the truth might run counter to your opinion. But it's always a good idea to let the truth have its way. And you learn some things. And what he does is he says, look, let me explain to you what I know. Now, he has some authority because he's in the medical business. But let's, there in Isaiah, it says that the Lord called people to reason with him. Let's reason together. And he says he tries to reason with them based on what he knows, to address the distorted thinking, which is prompting the fear. But before the conversation is over, he lets this redeemed voice talk to them. Somehow. Can I pray for you? I never forget one of the saints here. I like this story. He told it to me. Was at a public place, and he was so frustrated by the bureaucracy, and this is years ago, so frustrated by the bureaucracy and trying to get an appointment with a provider, and just couldn't get it done, and they were just frustrating him. It sounds familiar. And he was in front of this receptionist that was trying to help him, and she said, I can tell you are really frustrated. Can I pray for you? And I don't know how it was if she said, can I hold your hand? You know what I mean? And today we wouldn't do that, but you know, can I rub your elbow, you know? can I pray for you? And he said it just broke the frustration and the worry and the anger right there. It just broke it. And furthermore, he felt a little humbled because he thought, I'm supposed to be doing that for you. And here was this person he didn't even know who was asking, can I pray for you? You know? And so we can do that too. We can be in a position where somebody is so fearful, so angry, so frustrated. Can I pray for you for just a minute? Can I just pray for you? Who knows where what door the Lord would open, right? That's the redeemed says so for the present distress. He delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth. And then when he delivers them out of their distress, he leads those that are now saved by the right way so that they can go to a place. God will not abandon us back into the distress. Once he has resolved the distress, he will lead us in the way of his choosing. See, that's important as well, that we recognize God has a place that he wants to lead people to. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about four walls, although people do meet inside four walls, and we need to meet where God is and not where God is not. That's always been very important to me. I always wanted to meet where God was. Amen. And then he can provide a safe place of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, because he is willing to save those even though they have rebelled and not obeyed his will. Now in verse 9, in response to this, he delivers one of these moral laws. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. In the midst of a trial, of a crisis, God is still satisfying the longing soul and filling the hungry soul with goodness. But you have to be longing and you have to be hungry. God will not satisfy those who simply have a profession. A profession is just a knowledge of God, but without a possession. He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. This is one reason why, prior to this present crisis, it was a very good idea to be consecrated to God. That means sold out. That means both feet in this. That means not one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, but both feet in this. That's why prior to this present distress, it was a good idea to have to be all in. Because when the distress comes, he's looking for a people that are all in. Well, now here we are. And because society is so fragile, this is a very difficult time now for people to get in. Because the fear and the worry has consumed them. But you see, as God's people, and that's who I'm speaking to this morning, we need to be all in. There's no time to play. No time to be halfway in. No time to be holding out that maybe along the way I'm still going to dabble in the solitary way or a wilderness way. Amen. No time to dabble. This is the time when the redeemed of the Lord are to be gathered for a purpose, which is to help. Not wondering, you know, am I in or am I out? Because he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Okay. And he does it again. Now he repeats this pattern again. Verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. And the reason is they rebelled against the words of God. They condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. That was their distress. Can you see some of that distress today? As you look out, can you see the rebellion? As I said the other day, we're living in a society right now that has determined for many years that God is no longer relevant. They don't need God. They've moved beyond God. There's even religious people that are talking, even before this, that they're past the Bible. They call them post-theists, people that are beyond God. That was what we believed 100 years ago, but it hasn't worked. We're into something else. Okay. And that's religious people. But most of the society has determined that there is no God. God is irrelevant. And so when the crisis happens, there's no firm foundation. There's nothing to stand on. It's sinking sand. They've been building a life on sinking sand without knowing it. And so when the crisis, and we're not being critical of a person, but this is the spirit, the attitude. And the Bible tells us to cry out against that. Why? Because we don't want it to continue. We would and see, this is how hell enlarges her borders. Somebody says, no, brother, you ought to be just preaching comfort and support. Well, we are preaching comfort and support, but comfort and support follows certain changes. If nothing changes, there is no true comfort and support. Change involves longing, how does he say it? And a thirsting, a hunger for change. If anything, these crises that have, and you know, I was thinking, in our Western world, people are terribly afraid because they're not sure if the economy will crash and burn and it's already suffering, or they're not going to be able to find Lysol on the shelf, or places are sold out with diapers for some reason, I'm not sure yet, toilet paper. This is the crisis that people are worried about in this world. And before this crisis started, there was 1 million people in northern Syria that were fleeing from bombs through no fault of their own, children and families, babies, two sides warring with each other and the population caught in the middle. 1 million people whose homes have been destroyed. They're without any certain dwelling. They don't have food. They don't have medicine. I don't know if they had diapers or Lysol. And while the rest of us were going about our business, and there's no fault in that, my whole point is to draw comparisons. These people were living life like this before this crisis started. I doubt that even right now, those folks are thinking about this virus. I think they're still thinking about where they're going to get their next food and how they're going to survive freezing nights in a tent. Because there's no solution in sight, you see. So it's just interesting how these comparisons, how, you know, they try and reorient our mind around what's really real and what's really important, right? And it's not meant to condemn us we didn't choose the life we're living. But we have to put some of these things in context. Amen? A year from now, I think once again, I might be mistaken, but I'm going to think I'm a prophet here. A year from now, there will be toilet paper and diapers. I'm hoping. And you're saying you shouldn't be making fun. No, let's put this in context. We live in a present crisis. There's no question. We have to do the right thing to get out of this crisis. But God has a plan. And we of all people should know what it is. Sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the words of God. That's why. That's why they found themselves in a crisis. And condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. And there is none to help when only God can satisfy. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And that's what people need to do. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of their darkness and the shadow of death. He broke the bands in sunder. Thank God that he broke the bands of sin that held us. Amen. That's the best thing about all this. God broke the bands of sin that held us. He introduced himself to us. We know who God is. Amen. That's why he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And here's another moral maxim. And he hath broken the gates of brass, cut the bars of iron in sunder. Because only God can do that. And then again, he repeats this pattern. Fools, because of their transgression. See how people get themselves in this pickle, and because of their iniquities. See how we got ourselves in this pickle, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They don't even feel like eating, and they draw near to the gates of death. They actually do become physically ill. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he promises to save them out of all their distresses. He sent his word. He healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. Well, this is precisely the time that we need to invite God in these transactions that we have with another person. To invite God into that conversation that he would heal them. And we become the vessel. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Let them sacrifice. Let them be thankful and declare his work with rejoicing. You see, then the society starts to be healed, or that person starts to be healed. Don't get caught up, please, in the blame game. Well, it's the fault, or the lack of response, or shoulda, or woulda, or coulda. Don't get caught up in the blame game. It'll take away your thanksgiving. Don't look for a villain. Come on now. If you let me, I'm still in the gospel here. Don't look for a villain in all of this. Let Satan be the villain. Let Satan be the villain. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and all the opinions be what they are. But let God be true. Don't look for a villain, because a villain will take away your, I guarantee you, and this is a moral maxim, a villain, looking for a villain will take away your thanksgiving. Amen. All right. And it'll prevent you from being used, frankly. Looking for a villain tends to isolate people. I know people like, and I don't believe that I know anybody here like this, but I do know some people like this, that their life is generally constructed in a way that they look for others versus them. It's us versus them. And the us versus them thing, you have to find a villain to make sure that you're not them. I'm so glad I'm not them. Whoever them is and whatever the villainy is. And the problem with that is it isolates you. And you are no longer able to help them. They are my people. They are my people. They have disobeyed God. They have, how did he say it? In these distresses, fools, because of their transgression and because their iniquities, are afflicted. Well, that's given. They have, and so were we. And so they are my people. It's not us versus them. I'm not looking for a villain, because so was I. In Genesis or Exodus there, Moses found out he was a stranger in a strange land. And yet God told his people Israel, I want you to treat the stranger the same way that you treat Israel. The stranger is subject to the same laws as the people of Israel in the book of Moses, in God's law. The stranger is subject to the same laws as the people of God. Now, they are not his people in that they are a stranger. But I believe that one of the reasons for the judgments of God is to move strangers into Israel. That's one of the purposes for the judgments of God, is to move strangers into Israel. Well, one of the ways that happened is how we see the stranger. Not as a villain, not as them, but as one who potentially could be Israel. Amen. All right. Okay. Praise God. And he healed them. He delivered them from their destruction, that they would praise the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works. Then he says in verse 23, this is the maxim, they that go down, beg your pardon, in verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving, declare his works with rejoicing. That's the maxim, thanksgiving. Okay? Verse 23, they go down to the sea in ships, they do business in great waters, see the works of the Lord and wonders of the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, lifteth up the waves. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. Can't you see what's going on today in these verses? Right? The distress. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. They're at their wits' end. Anybody here see anybody at their wits' end lately? But if they get help, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And he brings them out of all, he does it over and over again. Doesn't matter what the distress is, God brings them out of their trouble over and over again. You say, brother, we got it. You can stop now. No, 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 come on. No matter what the distress is, God brings them out of their trouble. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves are still. Then they're glad because they're quiet. And he brings them to their desired haven or to the port. Amen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That's what we're meant to do. Don't remain silent. You can move your lips. You can say, praise God for his goodness. Praise God for his goodness. See, this is good for you. This is good for you. Kind of gets those shadows off and the heaviness off. You can say it quietly. Praise God for his goodness. You can mumble it so nobody heard. Praise God for his goodness. Be thankful. Amen. Amen. Despite the present distresses, to be thankful. Even in the midst of the present distress. And for the remainder of this, he talks about how things come and go. There's cycles of trouble and not trouble. But at the end of it all, and if we go back down, it starts in about verse 33. He turns rivers into a wilderness, water springs into dry ground. This is what God does. A fruitful land into barrenness. Now look, sometimes a fruitful land goes into barrenness because of the wickedness of them that dwell in. Sometimes that happens. He turns the wilderness in, but sometimes he turns the wilderness into standing water and the dry ground into water springs. And he makes the hungry to dwell there, that they might prepare a city for habitation. He sows the fields, he plants vineyards. And there's fruit and there's increase. And they're multiplied. But then, depending on how the people live, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon the princes. He causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. You see how things go? And when a people honors God, he honors them. And when a people forgets God, they run the risk of all sorts of distress. Yet through all this, he sets the poor on high from affliction. He makes him families like a flock. The righteous will see it. They'll rejoice. And iniquity shall stop her mouth. If you're wise, listen to this. We're going to go to two more places and then we'll close. Matthew chapter 5. I hope by now it's quite clear that there's a pattern of distress, but God has not forsaken those that have forgotten him. And then Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a different poverty, perhaps, than what we just read. But a person who knows that they need something from heaven, that they lack true riches, but they have an intense desire to know God, to know truth. God will satisfy that person. That's why I said, we can't play church today. There needs to be a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness so that we can be filled. Romans chapter 8 is the last verse. Romans chapter 8, and this is where we've been many times in verse 35. And just keep thinking about this in these days that come. I have a theory, and I don't know if it's true or not, that this virus, it will have a peak in the weeks ahead, that there'll be fewer and fewer cases, and things will begin to decline. This is what This is what the experience shows in other countries that have been affected longer than we have. It does tend to have a peak, and it begins to decline, and it goes back to where it came from. But until that happens, who knows what we'll have to respond to? We may have other things to respond to in the days and weeks ahead that will change the way we do things. So we have to be flexible. And you'll continue to hear fear and worry. You're going to continue to hear a lot of hysteria. It might be that in some countries, they'll restrict our public access even more. We'll have to find a balcony to sing from. It's an opportunity for us to be part of community, to help people. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, praise God. And so all this is true. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the coronavirus?
No. Amen. Praise God.
Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're still more than conquerors. Amen. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded there is neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor viruses, nor fear, nor hysteria, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Amen. And not because it's intended that I got mine and I hope they can see that they need theirs. No, no, no. No, it's intended so that the redeemed of the Lord will say so and be a help in this present distress. Amen. Amen. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's a lot more that could be said, but that's good enough. And we will address fear and hysteria and worry, but not every time we come together. Because I hope we're beginning to see that we have a certain hope. And it's for these times that we serve God. This is why we teach what we teach. This is why we live the way we live. It's so in these times we can be a help and not be so worried that we can't figure stuff out. I believe God still has everything under control. I think so. Do you believe that way? And whether we live or die, I told somebody, don't we sing a song like that? Whether I live or die. And what comes next? And what comes after that? Is that in one of our songbooks? Okay, whoever's going to sing, bring that song up. See, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. Now, I know that if we were at death's door, this would be ever so serious. And we would have to say, okay, now I mean what I say. But we have to say, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's, I know. See, I am intended to be a measure of help to a community in crisis, not an isolation of spirit. Amen? Amen. Let us stand.